Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful today for your word, and again, those truths that are so important, that make our lives worth living. And we're grateful that our lives are best lived when they're lived as those who are where you want us to be, and where you can provide everything we need, and we can trust you instead of ourselves. Thank you again for this unique privilege of sharing your word in Christ's name. Amen. You did not have an outline in your bulletin, and I should have thought about it. If you didn't have an outline from last week, Courtney, you want to see if anybody needs these are last week's bulletins. The outlines are in last week. So there, I don't know. Thank you. I was going to take those apart, but forgot it. And so, okay, we're getting there. Last week, we were working on the subject of, or in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 3. Our intention, or my intention when I started the week, was to just focus and build to the backdrop of 3:18. The more I worked the text and worked the context, the more I enjoyed some passives, and they're indirect passives related to present tense salvation. And so we spent the time in looking at those four consequential passages, which are on Roman 1 of this outline. And those four involve the word that has the idea of annul, set aside, remove, abrogate. I used that in my that word, and I thought, you know, I don't know if anybody knows what that word means. But I put it in my synopsis when I did last week's. To render ineffective. And it's interesting because you don't always think of 2 Corinthians 3 as a passage that says, why live by law? Because it's not going to do you any good. And it's kind of interesting as my week started. I knew I was going to get shot, and because I had a physical this week, and I know that when I go in, one of the primary items is, have you had your flu shot yet? Your flu shot yet? And so I thought, I've heard there are two kinds. And one for old people and one for the rest of us. And so I asked the doctor about this. I said, I asked the nurse, I said, what kind of a shot are you going to give me? Am I going to get the one for, what is the deal? And she said, well, we only are giving one shot here. And it was the standard dose. And so it was kind of interesting when the doctor came in, he saw, it looks good, I guess, when they stick a Band-Aid in your hair or in your arm. And he saw it and he said, oh, you got a flu shot. And I said, yeah, I got a flu shot. So I had to ask him. I said, I hear of people getting sicker from that second, the other alternative shot. Sometimes people do get sick from it. He said, it's the same shot, just a double dose. He said, nothing has been proven to say that it will makes any difference. He said, so far as we know, the one shot, the normal one, is fine. And so he said, it's really not worth your time to get the double dose. There are some conditions maybe that he, but, and I thought, okay, why get a double dose if the other half is not going to make any difference? Why live by law if the other half is not going to make any difference? You know, I just thought about it. I thought, you know, that's kind of a, you know, yeah, I'll take the one, but grace is better. And law is a double dose, and it'll certainly make you sick. It's not going to make you well. When you look at the old covenant and you look at law in that matter. And so that's what we looked at as we went down through these verses in chapter 3 and saw that there were a lot of things under law. They had a glory. In fact, the glory was so great under law that when Moses came down from Sinai, he had to wear a veil. He wrapped a towel all around his head with a little slit so he could see. Now, no, I don't know how he did it, but he had a veil. And he had a glory. Why did he do it? Because the glory was so great that Israel couldn't see. They couldn't grasp it, couldn't fathom it. It would blind them. And so there was a glory. And the best part of it is the glory that is under grace is far, far better. And he uses two different Greek words to describe the glory under grace. One goes far beyond and is much more excellent. And when we understand that, that makes a difference. When we talk about glory, it's God's manifesting or showing forth his opinion of himself. It can be manifested in light. More often than not, it's just in life. And remember, light and life, whenever you see the difference between light and darkness, is light involves a manifestation of the life of God. Darkness means the absence of the life of God. And so when we understand that, we're going to be looking at some of this concept of glory. This whole idea of glory is something that was visible in light under law, and it's not so visible in this world except through the life of believers. And God chooses to show his glory through the Son as he is reflected in our lives. And that's what is so important. And we come to this 18th verse. There are 21 passives down through these verses in chapter 3, which is just always interesting for the purposes that we're working this. And you have these two key passive verbs that are found in verse 18. Now in verse 18 of chapter 3, and I turned it back, we have the word unveiled, having been unveiled. And that form is really kind of interesting, and I'm going to read that first part. It says, but we all, with face or with person, every time I come here, I want to try to read the English text and it doesn't work well. Having been unveiled with face, or with a person. Unveiled is here in the AV that translates it open. That's the idea of unveiled. Having been unveiled. It's a perfect tense verb, which means it's a state of being unveiled. That which was a veil to Israel has been taken away, and the veil has been removed, and it's no longer effective, and so we have a relationship to a person. The word face is a word here that's going to relate to a person, and we'll go back and look at a couple of verses when we wade in here a little bit more extensively. But this being unveiled, we don't need a veil under grace. We don't need, the glory of the law does not affect us. The glory that we have is an intimate kind of glory. Moses stood on the mountain as he came before the sons of Israel, and he came down, he had to have a veil on so they couldn't see what had happened to him with his glowy face. They couldn't see it. But you know what is interesting? The veil is removed, and what do we have? We have another passive. And what does it say? It says we are changed. We have been changed. We'll talk about it as we get there. And that word change has the idea of a change in what is inside that gets manifested on the outside. And that is reflected out like a mirror. When you got saved, God made you a mirror. And when he made a mirror that could be perfect. And often we don't accept that change. And we want to live somewhere else. We'd like to throw the veil on again. And we'd like to be involved. And remember, Israel, because of the veil, could not even see what the law said. And it's really true. And I used some illustrations last week of it. And so as we relate to this And this is the last point, by the way, in the outline. The last point, that is the second point, because I had intended to do this in one round. But it's so important when we understand the law is ineffective. You can live by the law all day long as a grace believer, and it'll do nothing for you. You've taken a shot that's not going to do you any good. You're involved in something that is not going to be beneficial at all. And you may delude yourself that it is beneficial, and the law doesn't happen to do that. Now, I'm not throwing the law out the door. I'm throwing it out as doctrine for practice. We know something about God from the law, and a lot of times it's not exactly the best thing, because God stands there with the threat of punishment. And it wasn't just a punishment of the believer when things were going on. It was a punishment of the unbelieving nation as a whole. And so they went down in Babylon and they worked in Babylon. Part of the nation went to Assyria, and worked in Assyria, as part of the diaspora, the dispersion. And God punished them over and over. I always smile, and Don is going to be teaching in Judges. And Judges has these cycles of sin. And they cycle through. And the Israel, they're going to do their own thing under law, and they get whooped. And they suffer slavery and servitude toward nations that were round about. And then pretty soon they cry uncle. And when they cried uncle, then God would send a judge to deliver them. And he would come and they would have peace in the land. And they're just a bunch of disobedient people. And the law was designed for disobedient people. But thank God, this group of disobedient people, God saved by grace. And the law was no longer effective for us. And that we are no less disobedient than they were. But God has seen fit to take a bus. Well, they couldn't hack it. I'm going to send a substitute to take care of the rest of you. And those who are those that he has chosen. And so that's exactly what happened in this matter. But it's kind of interesting as we begin in this segment. And that is to be reminded that you have a name at the top of your page. It's called Corinthians. Corinthians have a reputation. They're Gentiles and Jews. They were messing with Judaism. You can see it from earlier context in 3. But when we understand it, they are a church in Corinth, which was the sin capital of the world almost. I mean, it was an area where all kinds of unrighteousness were not only permitted, but they were encouraged. And that unrighteousness involved their religion as well as everything else in their culture. And so they're in a place where there are a lot of things that are a problem. I was interested in reading about a town in Texas. I picked up an interesting, I'm going to call it a Baptist history book because it is in its way. And it's a story of a ministry that I hadn't really heard about. I probably had heard about it a little, but it never affected me. But this book involves rail cars that were designed to be chapels. And when the railroads in the late 1800s, these rail cars would go out and they would have a small apartment for a pastor and his wife. And then they had a chapel. And they would see, depending on how long the rail car was, 60 or 70 people. And they moved this car. The American Baptist Publication Society used it to distribute literature in different parts of the country. There were some that came into this state. But the one I'm reading about was in Texas. Well, you know, Texas had a reputation with some of those early towns. A town would start, and usually start as a tent city, and there were more gambling houses and brothels and saloons than any other kind of activity in the town. And so they would come in, and the railroad would come in, Often these towns were formed around rail crews who worked in building the railroads in Texas. And so it was rather evident the first building was not a church building normally. And in many of those towns, there were no churches at all. And so what would happen, the rail line would come through. All of them had sidings in those towns for whatever purpose, whether they were going to haul cattle or agricultural produce or whatever. And so what would happen, they'd pull this car in and put it on a siding, and then they would have services. And that was church for some of them. And it was interesting, some of the interesting results. But they went into this one town and took the car in there, and the town was divided. There were those who were prohibitionists, and there were those who ran the saloons and patronized them. And so it was interesting, as they would come into town, the town was divided. So they are having these, I don't know what kind of meetings you'd call them, church meetings, that's the easy out. What they did, I don't know. But they would go into a town, and in this town, there was a very definite demarcation line between those who were for and those who were against this chapel car. And it was interesting. A number of people went back to their roots, had made professions in the past, and these kind of shook some of them up. And it was quite an interesting ministry, going from one town to another. Well, this town, the history was enough people were saved. They finally built a church in the town, ended up with three churches in this town. I don't remember which one it was, but it's a more well-known Texas town. And then they had a big problem because they were voting prohibition in that town. And ultimately, I don't think it passed because they didn't want a war on it. But it was interesting how this division of light and darkness, as it were, took place as they went from town to town. And when we see this matter of light, there was, I wanted to see what they were preaching, obviously. I was curious what ABFMS was, ABPS, okay. ABFMS, the American Baptist Mission Society. But this was it was Northern Baptist back then. But anyway, they came in. The Southern Baptists got along with Northern Baptists then. Northern Baptists provided the money in the chapel car. And they supported little churches in these towns. Went to hundreds of towns in this manner. And to me, it was kind of interesting because you wonder what kind of a message was preached. And I hate to do that. I have a copy of the ticket that they gave out on one of this chapel car. And essentially, it was cutesy. It played on terms. You know, you have to have a destination for the train, essentially. And use John 14:6. And they had a whole list. So this is your ticket to heaven. No gospel of any kind. Verses that we would never consider using was in this picture of the ticket that they gave out freely to people to get them to come on that. But here it's interesting as he begins. The top of the page is Corinth. A lot of people who were immoral. A lot of people who were unsaved. The whole city was unsaved. A few people get saved, they became the oddballs in the town. And so what happens, the church has an influence upon it by this society, and so we know it of it as a carnal church. It says you are carnal in 1 Corinthians 3. That's a majority. You can see there are those who were in the church that were spiritual, but a majority were carnal. And so when you look at this, he starts out, and all of that to say, it says, but we all. We all. And quite a statement. We all. We, Paul, and those who were with him, and the Corinthian believers are all included in that first person plural. We all. All Christians have this potential. We all have this veil removed. We can reject it or we can accept it. And it's kind of interesting. We're rather infantile as human beings sometimes in the way we relate to things that we have learned in the past or that we have thought from our past. And I say infantile because I've been watching that for 3 days. On it, I have this thing where my grandson just gets, he doesn't want to have anything different than what he wants. And he loves French fries. Now, there's no question he's going to accept any French fries. But we happened at another circumstance where there were tater tots. And tater tots are not French fries. They're made of the same material. And, you know, Kenyon, try this. Taste it. You'll like it. Shake his head. No, no, no. He didn't want it. Then pretty soon we quit pushing him because he hadn't had anything to eat. And then he had to take a little bite. Well, the tater tots went down the chute just like French fries in that matter. In that, and that's where we are as human beings. We just tend to say, no, no, I don't want that. I can say infantile often. Now I'm waiting for the day where he's going to be a little bit more willing to try a little bit more. David would order him cheese sandwich, and he would look at it and take two bites, and that was it. He didn't decide he didn't want it, and grilled cheese. And but we're that way. Now we miss so many things because we want to keep the stuff we used to like so much and let it not let the good stuff come. We do. We just have our minds made up sometimes. I wasn't raised that way. Oh, I wasn't raised that way either. In some areas. Some areas I was. In that. And so it says, but we all, you guys, you carnal Corinthians, you spiritual Christians, Corinthians, and those of us who are here that are spiritual or carnal, we all of us, the whole group, I think that kind of includes you and it includes me. We all of us, the whole group. Yeah. And so you have this focus. I mean, Christians in general, Corinthian Christians in relationship to being spiritual and carnal. Now we come to this beginning of things where, and I'm going to be essentially teaching out of the text rather than out of any version. It says, we all, having been unveiled. And this idea of being unveiled means that we're in a state of having a veil removed. Someone else removed that veil. And so we no longer were kept from seeing the glory, but now we are mirroring the glory. We're in a state of not having to have a veil. That's freedom. Last week I mentioned that line of that song, God's Son has set me free from Satan's tyranny, from base desire, enslavement dire, from fear of hell and, wait a minute, fear of, I just lost it again, and hell's hot fire. It's an old hymn that was written by Edvard Grieg in those terms. In fact, I have that CD at home in Swedish, which is kind of interesting, trying to pull the words. At least I have the music behind it. I haven't found a good choral piece with that. But unveiled, someone else removed the veil. And it's something that's removed and gone. Did you hear the stories when you were little about your blankie? Did any of you have blankies? You know, most little kids sometimes have something. It might be some kind of an animal or something. We almost had a catastrophe because they almost forgot his blankie. We got home and there it was. And everybody was very happy because if he didn't have that, we were in trouble. Because the idea, I remember my daughter, and she had, and it was, I mean, that's where I get the blankie thing. It came from many, many years ago. And she had this blanket, and Pat couldn't even get it away from her to wash it. It was so dirty and so tattered and so bad. And what did she do? She'd wrap it around her fist. And for a little girl, Debbie could put her whole fist in her mouth and would do that. And she'd wrap the blanket around it and it'd be in her mouth. And it was getting so nasty. And you couldn't get rid of it. And she thought it was a... And when we... I mean, it was falling... It fell apart, literally. Pat tried to replace it with another one. And she didn't... She could not be... Well, I was not going to let that happen. And, I mean, it was just amazing how that worked. And, I mean, there's no way you could put... I mean, by the time you got to the end, you probably could put parts of it in the baby book because it was so tattered and in shambles. You know, that's what we tend to be like. We want the old veil. We want the old blankie in our lives. We want to do that because we're so comfortable with it, and it's nasty, and it's falling apart. It's of no value, and it's just a security blanket. That's why we call it a security blanket, and that's what happened in the church and happens in the church today, where people want to hang on to a works kind of salvation and things they do and they don't do in order to do it. And he said, we've been in, having been unveiled, God took the veil away. Now, the interesting thing is God took it away, and there are a lot of people who are still kicking and screaming because they want it for themselves. So they go out and fabricate their own, and they get involved in it. And that's perfect passive participle. It's gone. It's finished. It's all gone. It's in a state of having been removed. And so when you think in these terms, I think it is an encouragement. And so you have this removed from, and it says, and having been unveiled with face or in with person. Now, when I translated this word, it says open face, and that open is our unveiled term. The word face is an interesting one because face, I believe, in this context relates to the person, not just the biological features of a face. And I've been here before, but I want to go back and do this again in chapter 2. And when we get down to verse 10, we have the same word in 2:10. And it says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I gave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. See that word person? Same word. It's the word face. In the person of Christ. And the face of Christ makes little sense here. And then really it doesn't make a lot of sense in 3:18. That idea. As if we needed it differently. It's interesting because you have it at the end of verse 6, which is in our scripture reading, where it says, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about his face, it's talking about his person. So you have person in these instances. And so it's a person. It involves all that makes up the person of Christ. And so it talks about person, and it ties it directly into this thing of being changed, and which we will see now as we move in to this next segment. As this thing of being changed, turn the page, you get the right verse. The beholding or reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. You could translate continually mirroring, except your Microsoft's spell check won't like that. They don't like you to make mirror into a participle. Continually mirroring. How do I know? We always have an ongoing argument in Microsoft and I, and some of these. I won't turn off my spell check, but I feel like it sometimes. I did shut off gram check, though. You know what? You know, it's interesting. It's a good illustration of something that we're dealing with. In gram check, they will highlight your passives. They do not, it's not acceptable English in their perspective of using a passive voice verb. And so I got so tired, because when you're in biblical studies, passive is going to be there a lot. And I got tired of all of those flags that said, you know, this should be active. And they tried to show you how to do it. And if you want cumbersome, that's where you'll find cumbersome, when they tell you how to do it in that matter. But this word, you can hear a little of it. It's catoptrismenoi. You can hear opt in the middle, optometry, and that deals with sight or reflect. I mean, or mirroring. It's the optical change, and the whole combination means to function as a mirror, and so. Mirroring, having been made to mirror the glory of the Lord, the reflection. Now, I'm going to use some same illustrations, because I think we need to think in these terms. It would be nice if our mirrors were more modern than they are. When Paul wrote this, the mirrors weren't the greatest things in the world. You know, in a mirror now, it'll show you everything you don't want to see. Right? I mean, you look in a mirror and you'll find things there that shouldn't be there, you'd think. You know, because it doesn't leave much out when you look in a mirror. This mirror was a little better to us in some sense, in that they were polished metal mirrors. Polished brass. Polished, sometimes they were gold. Silver did not polish as well as they do on the mirror we have today. And so they were not perfect. You could buff them and buff them and buff them, and you could see a bronze mirror. I always think it's fun when they find mirrors in archaeological digs. It tells us that we always needed somewhere to look at ourselves in a mirror for some reason. And to look at one of those mirrors, it would not be a perfect image. No matter how good you try or hard you tried, that mirror would be not absolutely perfect. And we can relate to that, I think, as we're mirrors that reflect. And we're not perfect. We're waiting for the day that comes. That's why we need help. We have been transformed. Someone else changes us into this matter. And so, behold, our mirroring out the glory of the Lord. To see the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And that involves the same image. That is, to see the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about going around and letting people see Christ in you. I like the word let. You never know what happens and how that works. Isn't it kind of interesting how you can run into someone who's a believer and there's something there just like that, and you never met them before? And you find out that they're a believer who is reflecting the same reflection, and it's like the reflections mingle, and you've never been without them in your lifetime, and you've just met them. That is always a blessing. It always intrigued me when I knew less about the Christian life. And go out into churches and to sing and to speak and that sort of thing, and to find there was some kind of a bond there. And there was something unique, and it wasn't just a Galatianite kind of faith. There was something viable, that is, life-related, in that relationship. And I thought back sometimes, wouldn't it have been fun to know that some of the places that I had been, and that I had been one who had been manifesting the life of Christ like I should have during the time I was out a lot, I didn't know my spirit, the spiritual life well. We could compare bootstraps, so, you know, that worked. But there were a lot of other people that had bootstraps, and you'd go out and we'd, I mean, in all sincerity, share in churches, with whole churches, with youth groups, with camps, all kinds of things like that, and you'd share. And it was because of Christ. But when the fellowship would have been a lot better had we had known the spiritual life, and we'd have had a lot of bigger benefit. But that's called PR, and that's what we were, essentially. But here it says, reflecting, continually. By the way, the verb here for reflect is a present tense. Continually reflecting. Being in a position where people can see, and that reflection is very evident, and they see Christ and they wonder why you're different. I just love the stories of people who get saved and they're changed. They don't know Him anymore. Their own families don't really know Him. They still don't trust some of them who are saved, and yet their lives have changed so radically. And pretty soon you'll find those same families will entrust so many things to them as far as their confidence and that sort of thing, because they can trust them now. They may not like them for what they are now, but they can trust them because they have some kind of integrity as Christians. And that's the way the unbeliever looks at Christians often in this matter. So, mirroring out the same image, having been changed from glory unto glory. Having been changed. Now, there's our word metamorphosis that we saw in 12:2 of Romans. Having been changed. Someone else changed us from glory unto glory. And so what it means is that we are being made to give an outward expression of an inward change with reference to this same image. This inward change creates a major thing that is represented from glory to glory. Whose glory is it? It's not your glory. It's this glory that God provides in Christ, in the family of God, from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit wrote something inside. The Holy Spirit put something in you. And now I use the right, and what I'm doing, it sounds like I'm mixing metaphors. I'm doing that because that's what Paul did. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3, and you'll notice in verse 2, it says, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ ministered by us, written with not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You see? You're a letter. The Holy Spirit wrote something inside that's now visible on the outside. He wrote something in there. And it's something that should be seen, and it should be reflected out so that people can see it, so that it can be manifested, and so that it makes a change in their perspective of who you are and how this works. And that's all grace. He makes the big change. You got saved. We all were involved in this. And we all have been made mirrors. And sometimes we are just a bunch of funhouse mirrors instead of being the right kind of mirrors. I would ask that question, how many of you have been in a funhouse? I don't know whether they have them around anymore. I think the last one I was in was in San Francisco, down by the Sutro on Ocean Beach. They had one. And you go in there and, you know, sometimes you looked fat when you weren't fat, or sometimes you looked thin and you didn't. So you just picked your preference and you just stood in the mirror you liked. You know, it's a way to take off pounds. Or you see this real perverted, crooked person in the mirrors. No, this is a mirror that is not to be a perversion of it. But we still have that potential to reflect within us. You get carnal and what happens? The mirror isn't visible. It's not just a perversion of the life of Christ. It's just not visible. That you've obscured it. You've veiled it in a sense in your own way. And so we have been changed so that we can give the present the person or image of Jesus Christ with His glory. And let that happen, and that works well. Now, I read on down with a purpose, because I'm going to stop at 4 of chapter 4. And it says, the God of this world, or the God of this age is more accurate, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why did I want to read that? Because you have the word image. And that's what happens. The same image is reflected. The same image. And He is the image of God. And so Paul emphasizes that. When we get to verse 6, and in verse 6 it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, God got involved. God made the changes. God accomplishes what needed to be done. This is not "let there be light" in Genesis 1. This is a different kind of light because it affects you. And it's a similar command or how do I want to translate this? In your Bibles, often you'll see the word "command." If God says it, often it's a translation of the word "to say" instead of the word "command." And that especially is true in the Old Testament. And so God who said the light to come out of darkness. And this light is right back there in verse 4. The very light that would shine, who's the image of God, would shine. And that's the privilege that we have in this very matter. And He's shined in our hearts, and that's why I wanted to use the bulletin cover that I have today. The bulletin cover that I have today is the one that we've done. I forgot to look at the way that came out. I ran it. I was trying to try to get the bulletin done ahead of time. Oh, I know what happened to it. And before I left, and I didn't get that far, so I came back last night and ran the bulletin. Okay, it came out okay. This is a color cover, and so to do it in black and white ends up with gray tones. But you see this treasure that is in this what? He's going to describe it here in verse 7. But we continually have. It's something that is present. Carnal or not, these Corinthians up there at the top of the page, whether they were carnal or spiritual, they possess this. It's just they weren't exhibiting it on it. You know, they have a diamond in a box, and they're not letting anybody look at it. It's there. And it's theirs in Christ. And because they're in the family of God. And he says, but we continually have this treasure. This treasure. Treasure is a great term when you start realizing it. The riches of grace in Christ Jesus are part of it. But here you have eternal life, which is a treasure of its own kind. This is because Christ is in us. And so He is in us, and we have this treasure within us. And it's interesting when we possess it. And it said, the treasure, this one, in clay pots, in earthenware vessels. The word vessel is a term which deals with a container. It's used in a number of ways in the New Testament. It can be used of the pots that are found for water pots in that era. But they're their pots, but the word ostraca is the word that's in front of it, and it's translated in your interlinear earthenware. That's why I call them clay pots. The potter and the clay. When I was in quartet, we ran in tandem with a women's trio. I mean, they would sing engagements. We would sing engagements in different churches. And during my freshman year, we often would end up rehearsing. We'd have to overlap because of the rehearsal rooms and that kind of thing. And so we were always kind of trying to juggle to get time to rehearse. And there was a song that they were singing that came out of the book of Jeremiah. And it described the potter's house. And I probably will never hear it again. I think I have it on an LP, if I could even find something to run it on. LP is long play. It's called vinyl today. And that. But anyway, this there was a misconception. They misapplied a Jeremiah passage, but I'll not forget it because I knew the author of the song. It was a pastor's wife in the Northwest up in Washington that had written it. When you go back to Jeremiah, and there was a concept there that was not bad. You know, what is the potter and the clay? Does the clay have anything to say to the potter? No. No, the potter does what he wants. And if the potter makes a mistake, he can junk it and start all over on the wheel. That can do that. That's a clay pot. We are clay pots. We have to be careful not to get carried away, but a clay pot, where did we come into being? And with Adam, what happens? He took of the dust of the ground and contrived Adam. And it's really interesting, the composition of the human body and the components of it, and how they compose certain elements of soil. And it is, I mean, it's really evident what happens when someone dies. That all goes back into the ground, and after a period of time, you will not know the difference between good soil and not good soil in that, when we see it. But here it says we're clay pots. Talks about being fragile. Yeah, God sees fit to take and put something in an ostraca. My picture on the bulletin cover is a fancy one. They would call it ostraca. There's a lot of that. That's a part of science, the science of archaeology. There's a whole segment that deals with pottery and dating of pottery. And so here, he says, we're in clay pots in the last part, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And not of us. And so when we talk about this thing of being changed on the inside so that something can be manifested on the outside, we're made to be mirrors and reflectors so that people can see our Lord Jesus Christ through our lives and see Him as He is. And I think they get a better image. It comes in better focus the more we mature in Christ. And they can see it. And it makes all the difference in the world. Well, this is not the end of this message because we're going right on into the communion service. And so we will be reminded of some of this in the communion service. So, Chris, if you'd like to come, we'll just convert on over into that. And I'm going to take this.
once a month we participate in this memorial. And on the front of the table it says, "In remembrance of me." And when we think of the salvation that we share in common, none of us share in common in the salvation because of who we are or any of our own merit. The salvation we share in is based upon the work and person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul records, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare or proclaim the Lord's death till he come." His death is our death. His work procured our salvation. Over in John 10:18, we see that this is something he did on his own. I'll read 10:17. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down from myself. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." That's from John 14:31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." He says, "Arise, let us go hence," as we see in the room. If you would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so for us, the salvation didn't cost us anything. But it was a salvation that has certainly been paid for. It says, "Not out from works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in them." As we come to the bread, the loaf, we share in common in the body of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 17, I read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one bread." Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate being part of the body and the wonderful salvation you've given us that we can never be taken away. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
1 Corinthians 11:23 I read, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we come to the cup represents the new covenant, which is by his blood. An important aspect of the new covenant is that we have eternal life because the Son indwells us. And that life can be reflected out. And in the passage that we were just in this morning, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can see that. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves, but something that we can be enabled to do. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." If we just back up into the context, you can see that we're dependent upon God to be able to do this. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competency is out from God, who has also made us competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive." Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks to the King of God?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation of your life, for us through death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We thank you now for this time that we can celebrate that and together. We thank you for that, in Jesus' sake. Amen.
After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me."
As be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Yeah.